Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Again, give ear, for this is the word of the Lord to you, his people. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Lord, we admit that far too often we attempt to blaze our own trail and try to accomplish what you have given to us on our own. Lord, we ask that we would first look to the perfect example of your Son, but then also to the other examples that you have given us. We ask and we trust that your Spirit would guide us in this, and we thank you that we have Jesus and that we have your church to guide us as we follow down the path. In Jesus' name and by his Spirit we pray. Amen. Probably one of the most traumatic parts of school growing up for everyone was all the different standardized tests, whether that was maybe the ACT or the SAT as you got near the end of high school and were trying to apply for colleges, or maybe the LSAT or the MCAT as you were trying to get into law school or med school. One of the most important things that they do at any one of these standardized tests is really try to prevent any sort of cheating. You have to confirm your identity, show like two or three forms of ID when you come in. They space out all the desks so that no one can look. And even sometimes they'll give you completely different tests, one to different to each person in the room, so that you couldn't cheat even if you could see. This is what I remember. I don't know, maybe this didn't happen to anybody else, but I remember in elementary school when we were doing kind of like state standardized tests, they would have us pull out our folders and kind of set them up long ways on the desk so nobody could look in. Did anybody else do that too? Okay. And I get it. The idea of these is they want to test you as an individual. The colleges only have so many entrances and they want to bring in the people who will do the best. And med school wants to know whether you know the difference between a kidney and a heart, not the guy sitting next to you. But I think far too often we think of the Christian life like those standardized tests. That we've been given our own temptations, our own suffering, our own issues, and somehow we have to figure it out all by ourselves. That we need to come up with our own answers, or we need to endure this from our own strength. But the reality is that we are not individual Christians. We are all part of God's people. And in the Christian life, copying is not just allowed. It's not just encouraged. It's required. You can't study enough. You cannot prepare yourself enough for all the tests that will come up in your life. But that's why we need to faithfully follow Christ, or when we faithfully follow Christ, we must cheat. You need to look at your neighbor's paper every now and then when you're going through the Christian life. Now, Philippians kind of lays out this life as a unique and as a distinct community of God. That's what we've been seeing as we've been making our way through the letter. The key for this was back in chapter 1, verse 27. It's been a few weeks, so why don't we just look at that quickly. 1:27 says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And remember, we actually said that the ESV does a great job in the footnote there, kind of opening up that word live worthy. It says, only behave as citizens worthy. And what Paul is doing throughout this letter is describing the church not just as another group in the world, not just as another club or another institution, but a completely separate group of people, a distinct and a unique society, a counterculture within this world. And really, the church is the presence of the new creation. The church is the presence of God's people here on earth. So at the deepest level, the Philippians need to stop thinking of themselves as Romans and start thinking of themselves as gospel citizens. And that concept of gospel citizenship then is defined in chapter 2. Again, we saw a few weeks ago, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. So there's that distinguishing mark of what it means to live in this new gospel city. Humble service. Not looking just for yourself, but to others. And that new city got its gospel charter, and it was founded and created by Christ. And that's what the next passage was all about. 2:5-11 was that description of how Jesus himself left heaven, came to earth and took the form of a slave and died, even that most shameful of deaths, on a cross. But because of that humble service, he rose and was exalted to the highest position and given that title of Lord. And one day he will be universally recognized as the Lord of all creation. So what we have here then is Jesus as the original, kind of the ideal. Maybe we could even say the first citizen of this new gospel world. But we look at Jesus, and I don't know about you, sometimes I do, and I think I can never live up to that example. Are there any others? I think what we have here, that what Paul is giving us in this passage in Philippians, is two other, we can maybe call them honor roll students, that we can cheat off of. Two others whose papers are laid out right before us that we can copy from in our own lives. Paul's telling us here that gospel citizenship requires following other humble examples of Christ. Gospel citizenship requires following other humble examples of Christ. And he starts by giving us this first example of Timothy in chapter 2, verse 19. Now, if you're not familiar with who Timothy is, go back and kind of look in Acts 16. This is where he's introduced to Paul. He kind of starts off as maybe what we would think of today as like a pastoral intern. He followed Paul around and was kind of his helper for a while. And it seems as he eventually also became almost a ministry associate with Paul. Paul would send him as a messenger to other churches. He's actually the co-author of this letter and a few other letters in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But ultimately what Paul wants to do here in Philippians is describe Timothy as his partner, as one who is laboring right alongside Paul in his apostolic mission to bring the gospel to the nations. So he says here that he's going to send Timothy to the Philippians soon in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Did you catch that part at the end? Why? What is Paul's main motivation in sending Timothy? So that he would be cheered by the news that he hears in Philippi. Now, he's not looking for church gossip, right? He doesn't want to just get on the newsletter and hear what's going on in everyone's life. No, what Paul's looking for in this joy is to hear how the Philippians are growing, to hear how their sanctification is going. He wants to hear that the Philippians have received this letter and put it into practice. Actually, what he wants to see is that they are following that example of Christ and following the example that he is sending them with Timothy. It's described here almost like Timothy has this very unique concern. No one else has the same concern for them as Timothy does. And he's not really selfless here, but what he has here is a mutual concern, a communal interest. Timothy is not just all about them. Remember what 2:4 said that we just read. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The mutual giving of ourselves in the gospel society, the new gospel city, is not just always thinking of others and completely letting yourself go, but thinking of yourself in a mutual format where we give and take with each other. And there's that little phrase. I think we often kind of skip over little phrases here, but I think it's fundamental what Paul's trying to say here. He says that, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. This is not just kind of like Bible speak. This is not just, you know, Jesus or Paul always having to talk about Jesus in some way. Over and over again, we see this phrase come up in Philippians. It occurs again in 24. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you. And then later in 29. So receive him in the Lord. Over and over again, Paul himself, and he tells the Philippians to do things in the Lord. Now, if we're kind of careful Bible readers and we're reading Paul's letters, we'll notice that most of the time, Paul uses the phrase in Christ. So why this change? Why does he use Lord and not Christ so much in Philippians? I think what he's trying to go back and reinforce that idea of gospel citizenship. The idea that the church is this unique, distinct community in the world. Because he's alluding back to what happened to Jesus. That he was granted this name, this title of Lord because of his humble service. His coming into earth, coming into a servant and dying that most shameful death. By doing that, he created the new gospel world. So Paul and Timothy and the Philippians are all acting and they're all living, not just in the world, but in the Lord. In the realm that was created by what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection. I think this would have been especially effective for the Philippians. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the city of Philippi, how it was a Roman colony. Now that was a very special status for a city to have. That means that people who lived there would have been counted as citizens of the city of Rome. It was almost like what we think of as an embassy, where it's a little piece of America in the other countries, and they all have their own embassies here, which is actually just a sovereign part of their own country here. That's what Philippi was like. It was like a little piece of Rome all the way over in Greece. And everyone who lived there, or at least most people who lived there, would have been Roman citizens. And many of them were actually retired soldiers from the Roman army. So to hear this phrase, in the Lord, they would have first thought, well, who is the Lord in Philippi? Caesar. But what Paul is saying is, no, you don't live in that world where Caesar is Lord. You live in the world where Jesus is Lord. And that then becomes the confidence. That becomes the assurance that Paul has for sending Timothy. And it becomes the confidence and the assurance that Paul and the Philippians and Timothy can have for living in this completely countercultural way. And it's also, I think, Paul's basis for having Timothy as an example of Christ. Look at verses 20 and 21. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Do you kind of hear that unique attitude of humble service that Paul says Timothy has? He has no one else like him who is genuinely concerned for you. Again, that reminds us exactly of what Jesus did. Like the Lord, Timothy does nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, he counts others more significant than himself. Now that's in stark contrast to everyone else that's around Paul. He says all of them only seek after their own interest. Timothy, he says, seeks after the interests of Jesus Christ. So then we should almost all think, well, which is it? Is he working for the Philippians' welfare, or is he working for Jesus' interests? Seems as though Paul's a little conflicted here, but I think what he wants us to see is those are the same thing. This is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus sought his own glory by serving others. What got Jesus to be exalted into that highest position and that name of Lord? Humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. So how does Timothy seek the welfare of others? By seeking Jesus' interest in their lives. So, like his Lord, Timothy himself is other-focused. He's learned. He's copied Christ. in that previous passage. The rest of this section kind of walks back through all these reasons that Paul is given a second time. In verse 23, he says that he hopes to send Timothy soon again. And in verse 24, he again trusts in the Lord that he himself would come soon. But in verse 23, there's actually three new comparisons to Jesus. I'm going to read it and see if you can pick them up. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So the first one's kind of hard. That term there, proven worth, it's a term that refers to kind of the prestige, kind of the honor that you would get from passing a test. People would recognize, oh, he made it through that. Now he's achieved this position. He's gone through that hardship. He's made it, and he's kind of earned his own name. Wasn't that exactly what Jesus just did? He humbled himself to death, and he earned that exalted position as Lord. And that's what Paul's saying about Timothy. He's kind of gone on his own test. He's gone through his own troubles, and now he has proven his faithfulness, not just to you, Philippians, but to the Lord as well. The second one you see there is Timothy is described almost like having a child and father relationship with Paul. Just as Jesus was sent by the Father to come, Timothy is now sent by his father, Paul. And they each act as representatives. Jesus came to be the presence of God with his people here on earth. And Timothy will be sent to be Paul's presence with his church in Philippi. And third, Timothy is like Jesus because he serves for the gospel. That word serve there, serve in the gospel, it literally just means to work as a slave, to do the work of a slave. And of course, that should remind us, again, right back to that previous passage, where Jesus is described as taking on the form of a servant, the form of a slave when he came to earth. Timothy's slave-like service for the gospel is copying, is mimicking what Jesus did in his incarnation. So where Jesus' slave service created this gospel city, Timothy's slave service shows us what love looks like in this gospel city. So again, we kind of come back to that opening question, who is Timothy? Well, Timothy is a living example of gospel citizenship. He is an embodiment of the letter that Paul is sending them. And maybe we can think of Timothy as the Philippians cheat sheet for the Christian life. Now, Timothy's coming soon. Paul's hoping to eventually come, but someone else is coming. Epaphroditus, he says, is coming now. So who is this Epaphroditus? He's not as famous in the New Testament as Timothy, but it's not too terribly difficult if we kind of read all of Philippians and a little bit in Colossians to kind of piece together what happened with him. It seems as though that the Philippians sent Epaphroditus with some sort of gift, probably a monetary gift, to Paul as he was sitting in prison to help support him. And when Epaphroditus got there, he fell sick. And because he is sick, he's not able to come back and kind of report how Paul is doing to the Philippians. We can imagine in that context, the Philippians become very worried. Well, first, maybe they think maybe something happened to him. The Roman roads are dangerous. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he died. Maybe even something worse. Maybe some of them are starting to think maybe he kind of took off with the money. That was a lot of money we sent to Paul. Maybe, you know, he's off on some island in the Mediterranean. And they're worried. So Paul sends Epaphroditus back to them after he's recovered, with this letter. Epaphroditus is the one carrying the letter of Philippians to the church. And he includes in here a strong commendation of Epaphroditus so that they will know that he has faithfully fulfilled the ministry they sent him out on. So Timothy's coming soon, and he gets praised. Epaphroditus is coming now, and he gets even more praise. Look at verses 25 and 26. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. It's almost like Paul is kind of talking about Epaphroditus here, like he's kind of like a link between the Philippians and himself. He's kind of the mediator between their church and him. Notice there that he gives three descriptions about Epaphroditus' relationship to him, and then he gives two about Epaphroditus' relationship to the Philippians. So we have here Epaphroditus as not just another example to follow, but also almost like when he was with Paul, the Philippians were with him. They were united. And when he goes back to Philippi, like Paul will be with them. He's this kind of go-between who mediates their presence with each other. He says that Epaphroditus is his brother. He's his fellow worker and his fellow soldier. And then he says that he's almost like Paul and Timothy's representative. He's going to go and he's going to be this model of a gospel citizen to them. But it comes the other way too. He's the Philippians' representative to Paul. He's their messenger. He sent that gift with them and their minister. And again, that could just be talking about how they sent that gift to him. But it's also possible that he was actually the pastor of Philippi and they were starting to get worried what had happened to our pastor who had been sent on this mission to care for the apostle. But either way, through Epaphroditus, he's this link. Paul and the Philippians are united. They are together. They are bound in that gospel city through this man. But even more importantly, Paul again presents Epaphroditus as an example of Jesus. Look at 27. Indeed, he was ill, near death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Did you kind of hear how Epaphroditus' situation almost has a similar shape to what Jesus was just described earlier on in the chapter? Jesus' humble service brought him down to death. Then he rose from the dead and was exalted. And all of this, we know, is for the sake of others, to save us. And how does Paul describe Epaphroditus' situation? He humbly serves his church. He almost dies. Then he recovers, and he's like Jesus. All of this, he's thinking about other people. He's doing this for others, for Paul, for the Philippians, and ultimately for Christ. Look at how he says it in verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus, this entire time where he's going on this mission and almost dying on it, his entire thought is about how this is going to affect others. How can he serve Paul? How can he complete the mission the Philippians gave him? How can he be faithful to Christ in all of this? Just as Christ did. His entire mission was to come and to humble himself for our sake. And notice again, even through this entire time, his concern is not for himself. Paul redoubles here. For he was longing for you and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. He's not even worried about his own sickness. He's worried that other people are sad because they've heard that he's sick. Even in his suffering, he's thinking of his church, just like Jesus. So again, we have Epaphroditus presented as an example for mutual joy. He's not just doing this for others. He's not having some sort of giving away of himself completely, but for a mutual giving and taking of joy. Look at verse 28. Paul says, I am more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. So when the Philippians receive Epaphroditus, they'll be full of joy. And when they follow his example of gospel citizenship, and Paul hears about it, he'll be full of joy. There's this constant giving and taking, a mutual love for each other. And Paul really wants, he really hopes, that Epaphroditus' example here is contagious. Look at verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. It's not just honor Epaphroditus. Honor everyone who acts like he does, who humbly serves as he does. Honor everyone who copies, who cheats off of Epaphroditus. He is a good example of gospel citizenship. Paul wants to come to Philippi someday and see little copycats of Epaphroditus running all over the place. Now that, even there, that term honor kind of reinforces what we've been talking about, this idea of gospel citizenship. In the ancient world, maybe you've heard before that it was built on this idea of honor and shame. That was kind of the underlying current of the culture. Now there's obviously some differences between our world and their world, but I don't think it's that much of a stretch for us to understand what was going on. It's similar today what we might think of as fame or prestige. Or maybe even I think the best way to think of it is, who do you look up to? Or how much do you look up to someone else? Or how much do you expect someone else to look up to you? I think the biggest difference between honor and shame in the ancient world and kind of how we consider it in our modern day is the fact that it's always, in the ancient world, a competition. You get honor by taking it from someone else. When you are honored, they are lowered. When you come up, they go down. But notice how that is completely flipped on its head with every example that we have here. Jesus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, and the Philippians are all gospel citizens. So they get honor, not by taking it from other people, but through sacrifice, and through giving, and through a mutual love for others. Epaphroditus should be honored when he shows up and they hear about the service that he did for their church. The entire church should honor him and hold him in high esteem and think of him as a great example to follow. But not because he shamed other people, not because he took advantage of his situation, but because he served, because he followed after his Lord. So again, who is Epaphroditus? Like Timothy, he is a living example of gospel citizenship. He is the embodiment, again, of the very letter he is carrying to the Philippians. And he's maybe an even stronger, an even more immediate cheat sheet that they can follow as they go through the Christian life. Now, we probably are not going to have any apostolic messengers coming to our church anytime soon. But I think we have similar temptations to the Philippians. We have just as much, if not more, temptation in our world to seek our own interests only. How often do we hear things like, you need to get rid of toxic people in your life? And of course, what they mean by that is anyone who doesn't affirm everything you think and agree with you and give you everything that you want. And you just think about the reality that we have today. This afternoon, every one of us could pretty much buy anything we want, customize it exactly how we want it to be, and have it shipped to us in 3 days. We might not realize it, but subconsciously, implicitly, that is telling us we are the most important person in the world. Go after, get whatever you want. It will be provided for you. Seek your own interest. But we are not those people. We are not part of this world. We are like Paul. We are like Timothy. We are like Epaphroditus. We are gospel citizens. So they are our examples. Their sacrificial, humble service is what we should follow. Our lives are not self-centered, but others-centered. We have that same mutual concern, that communal interest. Even better, there's a phrase that one of my professors in college would say all the time, and I absolutely loved it. He called it what we need to have is a Christ-centered otherness. Constantly be thinking about others, but as pushing them towards Christ. That's exactly what Timothy was doing. That's exactly what chapter 2, verse 4 was telling us to do. To pursue Jesus' interests for the welfare of others and for ourselves. This is absolutely not a martyr complex. We should get joy. And we should grow right along with our brothers and sisters in our church as we are pushing them closer to Christ as well. They're dragging us right along with them. We will see growth and sanctification in ourselves and in others as we serve. So if the situation hasn't changed much, I think our response should change even less. The Philippians were gospel citizens, and they had to navigate all the different temptations of living in a Roman colony by following Epaphroditus and following Timothy as they followed Christ. Now, we are modern gospel citizens. We live with 21st century temptations, and we do the same thing. We follow others as they are following Christ. So go ahead and shamelessly cheat in following Jesus. If you can't go more than 5 minutes in prayer, and everything that you say is just all about yourself, go and find another experienced saint and rip off their prayer time. Copy them. Follow them around and do exactly what they do when they pray. And if you just can't seem to beat that lust or that pride or that anger deep down in your heart, find another calm, wise, and chaste Christian and just copy their answers word for word. It's okay. That's what God wants us to do. And it should kind of make sense. The logic really fits, doesn't it? We were accepted by God. We were forgiven in His sight because of what Jesus has done for us. We didn't earn any of it. So Jesus, our Lord, is more than happy if we imitate others on the way as we're following Him. All of it is following after His example. Now, I have to admit, I think for me, this passage in Philippians is one of the most comforting in the New Testament. Because it comes right after 2:5 through 11, where we have that grand description of Jesus' humility. How He left heaven to come and be a slave. How He went to the depths of service, even dying on a cross. And then is exalted to the heights of Lord over all of heaven and earth. And so often we read that and we glory at who Jesus is, but that example seems so unattainable. Christ is the original. He is the ideal gospel citizen. And yes, we should always look to Him first. But our lack of perfection in following Him should not be discouraging. Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus were not perfect. But they were still godly patterns and examples to follow. And maybe our church doesn't have a Paul or a Timothy or an Epaphroditus, but it's still full of models of holiness for each of us to follow. We can, and we will grow in our gospel citizenship together as we follow the humble examples of others as they follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do first honor and glorify You for what Your Son has done, that He is that ultimate, perfect example for us to look to. Yet, Lord, we thank You and we honor and we praise You even more that You have given us other men and women to go before us in the faith, that we can follow after in their footsteps, that we can face temptation and sin and suffering and struggle just as they did, that we can learn from their successes, that we can learn from their mistakes, and we can push ourselves to greater and greater conformity to Your Son, just as they did. Lord, we ask that we would be building each other up in mutual desire, that we would be working to have a communal interest amongst the members of our church, that we would not be seeking just our own desires, but to build each other up for the good of all. Lord, we honor You and we praise You as we hear Your word. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.